Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for, again, a Sunday morning that we can come together in this group, Lord, and we come together around our faith in you, our love for you, our desire to grow. Go through a week and you have a roller coaster of good and bad circumstances and mundane things and hopes, fears, all the stuff, Lord, that everybody in this room has some degree of all of those things. And we look to you to make sense of it, to give purpose, to be present with us. And you have structured it such that we also can do that in community. And we come together and we hear your word and we hear prayers and we talk about how to help each other in different times of need, and it encourages us, Lord, and we hope it glorifies you. We hope it does. We think it does in faith, and we would just proclaim our dependence on you, our love for you, and we do that together, particularly on a Sunday morning here in the Discovery class. Again, we're thankful that through all of that, the steady communication is from your word and with your Holy Spirit illuminating your word to our hearts, our minds, and you gift certain people to be able to teach. And we thank you so much that you've done that so deeply in Glenn Draper, giving him not only this ability, but this heart for it. And we thank you for him. We pray for strength in his life, Lord, strength as he is a husband, father, worker in the church, Lord, worker in his business. Glenn is the guy who stands up and seems like it just comes easily to him, and it does not. Lord, we just hold Glenn up as a guy who's been willing to stand up and witness for you and to proclaim you to us and pray for strength, because Satan would not like for him to continue that way. So Lord, I pray for Glenn Draper and Ashley and their family. And I just thank you that you brought him and pray that you teach us through him today. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Jim.
So good to go off.
My eulogy. It's like my funeral.
Thank you. Great to be with y'all this morning. And it's great to see how many came that just endured through the rain. Love that. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 John 5, we're going to be looking at the first five verses of this particular letter, epistle that was written by John to the church in Ephesus. And it was a church that was being attacked from within and on the outside from false teaching. And John, who's the last apostle living of the other 11, I believe, have been martyred. And he wanted to encourage his church that was going through a lot of persecution and struggles. So follow along with me. 1 John 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So, what we see from John is, someone said, it's like walking up a spiral staircase, where John continues to point out these wonderful truths of a true believer, the marks of a believer. And that is, you have a true, genuine faith. The object of your faith is Christ, that you understand that he was fully God, he was fully man. The false teachers were saying that he wasn't really a man, that he was a phantom. The 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. So true believers have a genuine faith, and the object of their faith is Christ,
the true God-man.
The second mark that John brings up over and over is the social test, that you have a genuine love for other believers. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. If anyone says he loves God but hates his brother, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And then the third test that he continues to bring up is the test of obedience, the moral test. John was very clear on that in his gospel and in his epistles and even the church, the letter he wrote in Revelation. So true believers are going to be obedient, that the knee-jerk response of a believer is one of obedience. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will disclose myself to him. So as we go up this staircase and we see these same characteristics, we get to see them from a different lens, a different angle. And it's so important for us as believers to be reminded of our position, who we are in Christ. But when it comes to titles, there's so many different titles for believers. Believers as a title. Living stones, a letter, epistle. You are chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. You know, sons of light, sons of day. But one of the titles that John has written here that was mentioned three different times is from the Greek word nikaio, which is the word to overcome. It's an overcomer. And I want us to really reflect on our position in Christ because of our union with Christ, that we have overcome the world. And we know from this letter in 1 John 5:19, when John said, you are of God, O man, but the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, Poneros. Satan cradles the world like a mother would cradle her child. And most of us in here are close to the same age. Did you ever dream when you were a young kid, a young believer, that the world would look like it does today? It's hard to fathom. I used to read Genesis and say, wow, he flooded the whole earth? That's pretty harsh. But now I look at the around and you just see such darkness and the lack of a conscience, the lack of a moral compass. And again, it shouldn't cause us to be prideful or haughty. It should cause us to be so humbled. Lord, why me? Why did you set your affection and love on me? You chose me before the foundation of the world to be your workmanship, created in Christ for good works. How humbling is that? But again, it's so important for us to be reminded of our position. And that's what John's trying to encourage these people. And he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So when you first look at that, you may be inclined to think, oh, it's about me believing. But really the root there is we, in the Greek, it's talking about we have been begotten out of God. We've been born of God. And apart from that regeneration taking place, you can't really believe. It's a supernatural work of God. John said in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God, who are born not of the blood, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. It's an inside God job when salvation takes place. And so God gets all the glory. And when that does take place, you are going to believe. That's why the gospel is so important to get out there, you know, clearly, with clarity, with boldness, compassion, and let the Holy Spirit do what he does and break through those hardened hearts, lift the veil from the eyes of people so that they would come to know God. And so he says, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. You see that over and over. He's talking about 2 John 2. He says, if anyone says he has God but doesn't have Jesus, he doesn't have God. So again, if you're a believer, you're going to have a relationship. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And so moving on, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. So again, we love other believers because of the work of God's Spirit when he changed our hearts of stone to a heart of flesh and put his Spirit within us. It's like Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. It's automatic to be going on, and it doesn't matter where you go, any part of this world, when you meet another believer, there's a common bond that we have because of Christ. And you can spot other believers. You can see it in their countenance. There's such a power of the gospel that goes out. I was on the phone this past month with one of my clients. His guy named Al Miller. He sang with my dad's professional choirs for probably 25 years. But he was the director of Mobile College Choir for over 20 years. And, but he said, Glenn, I got to share this story with you. He said, my wife, Kimmy, works in the public school system here in Boca Raton. And there's a lady that, works there, and she, you know, has tattoos, just not a believer. But the last month there's been a radical change in her life. And so Kimmy called her into her office and said, look, you got to tell me what's going on. Something has changed about you. And she said, oh, Kimmy, she said, my husband, he works with NASA, and he was on a trip, and in his hotel room, he opened up a Gideon Bible and started reading it. And boom, he just completely changed. His life was transformed, and he came back, and that's all he wanted to talk about. And so I became a Christian. And it was just neat that she could just see that power on display. And we cannot lose sight that if Christ is in you, remember 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. So if Christ is in us, he conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered hell, the grave. He, because of the union we have with him, we are overcomers. And so, when that takes place, we are going to observe his commandments. They're not a burden, as he says in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. None of us had to be dragged here this morning, I don't think, to be a church, to worship the Lord. It's because God put that in us, to want to worship him and want to be with each other. We have a corporate relationship with the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about when you come to Christ, you're immersed into, baptized into the body of Christ. And each of us, the Holy Spirit has given unique gifts to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ so that he's glorified. And so we need each other. And to neglect that is really to cause the body to suffer. So again, make sure that as you and I examine ourselves, that we are using our gifts to the maximum. So as I look back at my children, just seeing God's work in their lives, and I remember one of them saying, why do we have to go on Sunday night? It is so boring. And I remember saying, there's nothing boring about God. You should want to know about God. But now that I look at him and to see that really all five of them are in God's house on the Lord's Day, and it's an encouragement to see. But the Spirit of God is the one that has to do that work. So verse 3, just remember, his commandments are not burdensome. You know, that he, in Psalm 110, it says, in the day of your power, your people will be willing. I think it's verse 4 of Psalm 110. In the day of your power, the Holy Spirit empowers his people to do what we're called to do. Daniel 11 says, those that know their God do great exploits. There's power there. The Holy Spirit comes in, takes up residence in our life. He's the truth teacher, but he empowers us to do what he's called us to do. So really the Christian life is taking, you know, putting one foot in front of the other and walking forward by faith, not knowing what's going to happen, but God is, he's in it. He's in control. So verse 4, he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is that Greek word, nikeo, which Nike was a word used in Greece where they had the Zeus, the goddess Zeus, and Nike helped Zeus. And they believed that only the gods could prevail, and that man, because of man's fallenness, couldn't prevail. And again, we overcome. We prevail and triumph because of Christ, his union with us. And it's so important for us not to to lose that perspective. 24 times that word is used in the New Testament, and 21 of them are used by John. He uses it in 1 John 2 when he says, you to the young men are strong and have overcome. Nikaio, you have prevailed over Satan in the world. Why? Because the word of God remains in you. And so now you're no longer duped by Satan and his schemes because you recognize the truth. And so three times in this section we've looked at in 1 John 5 that we overcome. I love how Paul put it in Romans 8, 8:31. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, a lot of people are against us. You know, the whole world seems to be against us. But again, no one can be against us with any significance because of our union with Christ. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with Christ freely give us all things? It's the argument from the greater to the lesser. If he accomplished our salvation by his death on the cross and rising, ascending into heaven for our justification, how much more will he give us what we need? And then he says in Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, we know from Revelation that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before the Father day and night. But every time he brings those accusations, remember Christ would say it's paid for. He sits at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. Our advocate intercedes. And so he goes on to say, neither peril, sword, death, nothing can separate us from the love of God. For I'm convinced that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things to come, things that are present, none of those things can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But in verse 37, he says, but we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. Isn't that encouraging? Because some days are difficult. Trials come our way, and the tendency is to look at the situation from a horizontal perspective and not looking at it from a vertical, realizing that God's in control. He's allowed this to happen, and it's here to bring glory to himself. One of my closest friends, Larry Epperson, he's a neurologist in Montgomery, and he's very close friends with John MacArthur, and he's John's, one of John's, doctors. But Larry was diagnosed with glioblastoma, about a year ago. And, he showed me, he and John talk about once a week, but he showed, me a text that John had sent him. And basically in the text is God basically is in complete control of what suffering he brings into your life. And he does it so that he can be glorified to the maximum. And so just remember, in our trials, the world is watching, and it's a stage that the Lord's placed us on. You know, my story, I wouldn't trade what I've gone through with the cancer because I've seen the benefits and the blessings of that. So God's in control. We are overcomers, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, you know, our faith. Back in 1798, there was the Battle of the Nile, and there was a Lord Nelson who came back to report that the British Navy, and he's reporting to the Admiralty that the British Navy had won and conquered the French in that battle. But this was a quote as he spoke to his higher ups. He said, victory is not a large enough word to describe what took place. And you think about it, in regards to our salvation, victory is not a large enough word to describe what took place. It's talking about it's over conquered. We are basically invincible because of Christ, our union with Christ. And so no matter what comes our way, we can just cherish and relish in that fact that we are in Christ. And because of that union, we are victorious. And this faith, even the faith that we have, is a gift. It's a gift that the Lord gives us, and not to lose sight. So we need to obviously encourage our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So again, that means we need to continue in the word because it continues to add fuel to our faith, to bring about even a greater zeal. Revelation 12:11. It's a passage I think of often, especially when we hear about those that have been martyred. And it says, and they overcame him, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even unto death. So again, they, and of course we overcome because of the Lamb of God, the shed blood of Christ on our behalf. And because of the word of God and the word of our testimony, the testimony that we are in Christ. The testimonies of God are our delight. Psalm 119:54, David was saying that he meditated on the testimonies of the Lord, cherished those wonderful testimonies. So we overcome the world and how it's the genuine faith that the Lord has given us. Faith is the assurance of things we hope for, the conviction of things that we do not see. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever comes to God must believe who he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And that salvation that took place, we became new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And we are victorious. And the question is, if these things are true, which they are, how should that cause us to live? What would be the effects knowing this and meditating on this principle? How does it affect how we live today? Can we be offensive? We can be offended because greater is he who's in you than he that is in the world. Light always dispels darkness. Truth prevails. And I love the opportunities that the Lord places in front of us. If I'm talking to someone that doesn't know Christ, I love to be able with passion and joy to articulate the truth because it's an inside work of God. I don't know who he's going to save or who he's going to encourage. But I want to be faithful to, as his ambassador, to throw those seeds out and let him do what he does.
I think it means that we can all live confidently in every phase of our life.
Right. That's great. That's a good point. Yeah. Trials, good, bad, no matter what comes in our lives, we can be living with confidence.
I think one thing that also brings out to me is just like the importance of God's armor and recognizing that we're overcoming because there's a battle.
Yeah.
We're not, and it's not in our own strength. And I love the juxtaposition of thinking of the word Nike and what we think of that word now, the message that the world is telling us what it means, as opposed to what the word is saying.
That's right. I'm glad you brought that up because you talk about the word, the Nike, even our own military have, remember, painted or they called the missiles that they shoot, which you fire Nikes. And again, to prevail, to triumph. Mm-hmm. And that's what we are. Yes.
Glenn, thank you for this. Reverend Lucas' sermon this morning.
Yes.
Dealing on a very closely related topic of being salt and light in the world. And it was very enlightening to me that he quoted Rosario Butterfield about how she thought she was trying to be winsome to the people she witnessed to. And she realized eventually that she was not loving them enough to tell them the truth. And hearing you say talk about this, having heard that has been really impactful.
Right.
We are salt, and it's supposed to be preserved because we rub into the world.
That's right.
Not separated from it.
That's right. And the tendency, I know those that have a gift for evangelism, the tendency sometimes is to soften the message, water it down a little bit, make it more palatable. But again, that's not loving our neighbor. We're to speak the truth in love and let the Lord do what he's going to do. Very good. Great point. I heard some of that on the radio before I came in. Really good. Another passage John used, very familiar to us, most of us could quote it, is in John 16:33. And this particular verse, or one of the last words before his high priestly prayer, as he's on the eve of the cross, and he's speaking to the disciples, and he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heed," and I love this, "I have overcome the world." You know, he's speaking as if it's already happened, though the cross is still in front of them. I mean, you talk about a man's man. You talk about the God man speaking with such authority and compassion. Here he is on the eve of the cross, and his purpose is to comfort and encourage the disciples, though at that time they were so weak. They couldn't even handle the test that was in front of them. That's why he kept saying, "Will you pray with me? The flesh is weak, spirit is willing." And even in the garden, John 18, when the soldiers are coming to get him, remember they say, they're coming to get him, and he said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they hit the deck. They fell to the ground. But the deeper understanding was that the disciples at that time could not handle that test. And he knew they could. So he wanted to make sure they came to get him and not them. What did Paul say? "No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond what you're able. But with every trial, he'll always provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So what a loving Lord that we have that has won the battle, and we are victorious. Romans 6:17, "Though you are formerly slaves of sin, now you've become obedient from the heart to the new teaching to which you're now committed because of our union with Christ. Transform life." And so what we need so badly is to know the truth. And there are those around us that don't know the truth, that some are in Christ, but they don't, they know the truth, but they are at a baby stage. It's 1 John 2:12, the little children, young men, fathers. I would say a broad picture of the church today is the little children. They know they're forgiven of their sins. They know that Jesus is God, and that's where we all started. But they need to progress and move forward, which comes through discipleship, through preaching of the word. And that's what I loved about Frank Barker. His passion as an equipper was to get the people in the church involved in discipling men and women and teaching the word of God. And when that happens, you see that explosion take place. And that's what's needed today, that every believer using his gift or her gift to bring glory to our Father. So what are some other thoughts in light of being an overcomer?
Well, I guess our motivation being an overcomer, like you said, it's all based on what Christ did for us. And therefore, our response should be one of incredible gratitude all the time. And I don't think we all pray every day. We're afraid that all my thoughts and words and actions and inactions,
right,
would demonstrate my gratitude for what I've done.
Absolutely.
And it's so when we forget that, like you said, that we're prone to all kinds of evil thoughts, words, actions.
Yeah. We take our eyes off Jesus. The C.T. Studd, the famous cricket player that was Olympic winner, but he said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him."
I remember even David Livingstone, the great missionary Livingstone, said when they were talking about his ministry and all his sacrifice, he said, I never made a sacrifice. The only sacrifice was what Christ did for me. That's the perspective that we're to have.
You know, Glenn, one of the other things is that most people, we all live in an isolated area of influence or whatever. You know, it always reminds me that when Jesus sent out the 70, and they all came back and said, oh, holy cow, look what we were able to do. You know, I think one of the things Satan does to us is he really isolates us, and we don't share the things that God has done or we've seen or what God's used us for. And we always hear about health things.
Yeah.
We really don't hear about, you know, I shared with so-and-so or my family did or pray for that. We're mostly praying mostly for illness-related things.
Right.
And I think one of the things that helps the body is for us to more share of what God is doing in the sense of the gospel and in the sense of,
absolutely,
you know, how he's using
us. Right.
Because then the body's encouraged.
Yeah.
You know, because if not, then everybody assumes, oh, well, they're all doing it, but you don't know what God is doing. And I think that's an important thing that helps people become and see their faith grow. Oh, if they can do it, God can do that.
Absolutely.
I felt that way hearing Peggy's report and John bringing that up. I felt exactly what you're saying. If you don't hear enough, the kingdom is moving, because you're not going to hear that in media and mostly
right. Be
surrounded by the negative. So we that's a takeaway for us. Do that more here.
Absolutely.
Wins.
Yeah.
Find and use the listen and work to what God set on the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And not ignore it.
Right. Yes, we're in the Word and we're walking in the Spirit. He may put someone on our heart to go minister to or witness to. I've shared before one other time, but I'll never forget Ben Hayden, a pastor I grew up under, was telling a story that he, seen most pastors, they would go make the rounds to the hospitals to visit members that are in as patients. And one particular night, he went to see this lady, and as was his custom, if the patient was asleep, he never woke him up. And he said this particular night he walked back to the elevator and opened the door and didn't go in. And he turned around, walked back in, woke up this lady. And this lady's mother had told Ben, oh yes, my daughter's a believer. But Ben said, how is it with you spiritually? And she said, hell, I don't even know if there's a God. And so for the next 45 minutes, he shared the gospel with her. And he said, when I walked out of that room, it was lit up from her countenance. He said, the next day when I came back to see her, the sheets had already been taken up. She had gone to be with the Lord that night. But he was sensitive to what the Lord was doing. I think back of a particular night, I had a female client. It was a very small account. It was so small that I didn't get paid on it, but I just had a burden to help this lady. She was in the Catholic system. And I would witness to her. And one particular night, I just had that, what you were talking about, that burden to call her. And this is a female, so I didn't call females, especially at night. So I had Ashley sit in the room with me, and I said, I just have this burden to call this lady. So I called her, talked to her about Christ, and I moved to Birmingham. This was in Montgomery. Moved to Birmingham, and maybe 4 years later, out of the blue, because her account, it was in a 401k, went to somewhere else, so I didn't have contact. I just called her to check in on her. 4 years had passed, and she said, Glenn, I've never told you this. She said, but do you remember the night you called me and you were sitting with your wife? She said, I had a gun in my hand to take my life. And she said, when you called, it so startled me that all I could think was God's trying to stop me. And she went on to say that she did become a believer. And so just seeing those little things, I just think the key is be sensitive. We don't know. We can't read hearts. But what is it? Romans 8 says all those that are beat by the Spirit are sons of God. You know, that the Lord is leading us where he has us in the workplace. He's put us there as his ambassadors for a reason. and don't cover it up or be a covert Christian. Fly your flag early. Let people know, hey, I belong to Christ. Love him. And I think of Brock Purdy, the quarterback for San Francisco. I'm not a San Francisco fan, but I'm a Brock Purdy fan. I love his winsome way to share the gospel, and he did after they won against Detroit the other day. So God places his people in different places to bear witness to Christ. Yes, Judy?
Do you remember, of course, Howard Borland?
Yes, very well.
So I played some tennis with Dixie.
Right.
And she would just tell me a few things here and there, but one day, this set home to me because this is not me. But she would say, good morning, Lord, when she put her eyes, you know, open her eyes, and she would say, good morning, what can I do for you today, Lord?
That's great.
I mean,
that's Dixie and Howard. And he would, first time I ever saw Howard, I was at Eastwood, this was 1983 or 4. And he is talking and he's telling everybody that when he has spare time, he would go through the phone book, calling people to share the gospel. He was serious. He would do that. You had a.
That, you know, I haven't sacrificed for the Lord, you know, and I totally agree with that many of you, I'm sure, that have run our missionaries, and I would see that often that, you know, people come to the missions conference, and people say, thank you so much for sacrificing the missionaries, and oh, I don't sacrifice. And I would, I feel the difference between 10 years when I was a young wife and mom, and I was like, what can I get to that point to say that? Like, and do you ask for it? Like in your flesh, and this is like, you know, in God, in your sense, don't be surprised when certain talents come up on you, especially when you're serving the Lord. Like, thank you, Daddy. We aren't necessarily that. Or if you're in full-time living, there's a ministry, like, if there's a bar from the Spirit, or just any kind of thing, if you're actually tuning in the Lord. They just, I think for me, it helped me to give myself permission to say that, oh, I'm satisfied.
Right.
People that are in the military, right. Like David. There are sacrifices, but if God can be great, you can push through it. You know, your commands are a lot, your burdens are a lot. And just, you know, realize that, you know, like you said before, God that you go is any kind of trial that you can feel like you can be more. I think that's maybe a better way to look at it. At least
yeah.
Me, especially when you try to minister to other people that are going through the same stuff, suffering, you can't tell them, you're really not sacrificing.
Right. Absolutely. Be discerning. Winsome. Yes. Good. Glenda?
I'm just going to say Howard and Dixie Borland, Howard made that a practice. He actually assigned section of the phone book as part of his evangelistic outreach.
Right.
And the blessing that came to those of us that were a part of that were unreal. And
yeah.
So God used that as a faith builder for a lot of us. I know it sounds crazy when he first approached me. I said, are you kidding me? And, but anyway, a lot of us experienced some blessings through that.
Absolutely. I know our family was blessed by him.
Any we actually other? Had an interesting thing happened last night. We had a couple over to eat with us. We'd never met his wife. This is a guy that was a played defensive back in Tennessee at the same time, 50 years, over 50 years. And he became a Christian in a Bible study we had in the dorm. And now this is 50 something years later. He lives in Jacksonville, Florida. He happened to be visiting his three daughters who live in Birmingham.
Cool. Is this David wild. Allen? Or
no, this is another guy. It's
okay.
Jim Watts.
Okay.
Actually, he was a sophomore when I was a senior. He was he played behind me by grace of God. I don't know how that happened. He's like 6'1", 195. Ran a 4.5 40. Okay, Lord, well. Am I going to have my position this year? By God's grace, anyway. But he, it just showed that one Bible study that we started in the dorm.
Right.
And he came and, it,
you know, by God's grace.
Those seeds that were planted germinated decades later.
But then it reminded me then to Don Henry, texted me this week and said, did you talk to Terry Beasley, you know, after you played against him? I never really did.
Right.
And because that game is not one of my best memories. Yeah. Anyway, we lost the last 2 minutes of the game. And he scored. He made a phenomenal play.
Was that the one like
throw
seven
it over
to
my
six?
Head, buddy.
If you were 6'1", he couldn't have thrown it over.
Yeah. That's what Jim Watts was saying last night. If I'd been in there, that would have
happened. That's great.
Yeah, you really don't want to make another team like that. Actually, what that meant. We should have been.
Speaking of sacrifice, I love this verse in Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then he tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:14, that we are a fragrance of Christ, that we are triumphant because of Christ, but we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those that are being saved and among those that are perishing. To one, we're an aroma from life to life. To the others, an aroma from death to death. So just, but he says we triumph. He leads us. He always leads us in his triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. What an encouragement that is for us as overcomers, not to lose heart. All right, let's close prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that we've looked at today, that because of our union with you, that we are overcomers, and greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And Lord, we're not to love the world, nor the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, all these things are from the world and are passing away. But the one that does your will abides and remains forever. And we thank you, Father, for our standing before you. And I pray that we would live that way in every moment you give us, every breath. In Christ's name, amen.